All right. Well, we have been in a series called The Names of God, and this week I'm really excited. I knew I was going to be speaking, and as I was driving, the word that popped in was the name of God, the deliverer, the God who delivers. We're going to be talking about that today, and I am really excited. You know, as we are going through this series, really the purpose of it is that we would call and learn about, like, we would turn our attention to God and we'd learn the attributes of Him. Because even though circumstances around us can shift and change, He never does. Even though the circumstances and people will call you to all of these things and try to tell you who He is or how He should fit into your life, He doesn't do that. He's a God who is the beginning and the end. There is none like Him. It says that He's a King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so today we are going to be talking about God, the one who delivers. The more confident we become in our faith and trust and hope in Him, the more boldly we will live in all capacities, right? If we trust that God is the one who forgives and He calls us to forgive, guess what? The more we grow in faith, the easier sometimes it is to forgive, right? The more that we know that if He never leaves us or forsake us and we find ourselves in a situation and we've grown in our faith in Him and we have fed it, then as circumstances change, we know He doesn't change. So we're going to talk about the God who delivers. And the one thing that I realize, and we see it in Scripture, is that God actually never wants us to be caught off guard, ever. You're like, what do you mean? Now, we've all maybe prayed prayers and not gotten answers or feel like He's not answered. We may be walking sometimes directionless and being like, God, where are You? But the reality is He never actually wants us to be caught off guard. And while we may not know the exact way things will play out, oftentimes He's already preparing us, right? There might be an inclination that you have it's called the Holy Spirit. The world will call it like your gut, your intuition. But it says that we've been given the Holy Spirit. Actually, today is Pentecost, which is the day that the church received the Holy Spirit after Jesus died. He rose, He ascended back into heaven, and He says, go and wait. And they're like, waiting for what? And it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit, when we say yes to Jesus, the role of and the function of the Holy Spirit is to be our teacher, to be our comforter. That's kind of the role of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit oftentimes is moving in us and we won't even know. I shared this, maybe not, but a couple weeks ago, maybe about a month ago, I was doing laundry. I did share it. I was doing laundry and I had these towels from the kitchen that needed to be washed and I didn't want them on the floor, so I put them on my laundry sink. And as I was walking away, I had this inside of me, like, move the towels. And I'm like, it's fine. Like, it's literally right there. Like, all I have to do, like, it was causing me no extra effort. Well, my basement the towels fell into the laundry sink, and I have this old but new washer that does two rinses, and it didn't just do one rinse cycle, it did two rinse cycles, and our whole, like, basement flooded, like, into my son's room, into the living room area, and I just thought, you warned me. You said, don't leave them there, and I thought, that's fine. But that happens all the time, right? And the consequences of that were really minimal. It's been a lot of work, a lot of cleaning, a lot of, you know, just extra stuff, frustration, like, why didn't I? But the Holy Spirit talks to us, and so often we just brush it off. We ignore it. It's not a big deal. And so we're going to be talking about that because as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, as we grow in who He is, as we grow to understand who He is, the hope is the quicker to obedience will be, the quicker we just won't brush things off, the quicker that we're able to respond to Him. Now, here's the thing. We live in a time that we don't actually need someone to deliver us. We don't need deliverance, we don't think. I wrote this down, and I didn't Google, but I did do it. I'm going to open in here really fast. I'm going to open ChatGPT. You guys know what ChatGPT is? It's AI, okay? I'm going to show you why we don't need a deliverer and why we don't need the Lord, okay? I'm having troubles in my marriage. What should I do? Let's see. helpful, now it's giving me tips and tips on how to navigate the tension in my marriage struggles and feeling exhausted. Slow down, get honest, focus. Okay, so it's giving me six tips. What else? How many self-help books are there? That's going to be an interesting one. There are no exact number, but tens of thousands, like hundreds of thousands of self-help books. That sounded like me talking, because that's something I would say. But there are tens of thousands, likely hundreds of thousands of self-help books. They can help us in our relationship, leadership, productivity, spirituality, mental wellness, business motivation, parenting, personal growth. And it gave me some suggestions. Let's see what else. Well, you get the point. Oh, this was the other one. I'm feeling stuck in life. What should I do? All right, so now, I think I hit my limit because I don't pay for this. Oh, no, it's not. It's asking me. It's even telling me how I want to know my information. It's giving me a lot of tips. You guys get the point, right? We don't actually need Jesus. We don't actually need to be delivered. We don't need a God who's going to work out of our box. We literally have everything we need right here. Right? Wrong. Okay, yes, you guys know I'm right. That's correct. But you get the point. Is all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation and we are so used to looking at other sources that we don't even consider what the Lord wants to do or what he even can do. You know, after my whole debacle with the water, and I was like sitting there and trying to figure out, again, there was this thought, I'm not this brilliant. I don't really, you know, just like clean it with a carpet cleaner. I was like, oh, it's like we have a carpet cleaner here. So I went and that was helping me just suck out all the water. Again, it was tedious. It was time. It was not fun. And there was so much water in there. I had to keep emptying it. But we have come to a place where we've been convinced we don't even need a deliverer. We've been convinced that there's always another way out. And I'm here to tell you that we need a deliverer. We need someone. He wants to actually be our deliverer. And there's lots of ways that we can look at this, but we're going to just talk about how he wants to meet us in the middle of our situation. So if you have your Bibles with me, we're going to have scripture on the screen, and we're going to go to Exodus. I have a new Bible, but this is like my favorite Bible. And I just decided we're going to go back to it today, even though the print is a little small for my eyes. Exodus chapter 4. Now, if you're unfamiliar with this, I would encourage you, take notes, write down the scripture references, read it for yourself, highlight in your Bible. It's okay to write in your Bible if there's something that sticks out. But when we're reading this, you know, something, especially with the Old Testament, what we want to understand that there are two ways scripture's happening. It's describing what's going on, and it may not exactly interpret to fix my life or interpret into today's world, but you always have to ask yourself, like, if it's in the Bible, why is it in there? So here we have the story, and the children of Israel are now in Exodus, they're in Egypt. They are slaves. They have everything that they need, but they're still slaves. They have no freedoms, but they do have freedoms. They're not where God, they're in bondage. They're in this place that's not set for them. And God, he calls Moses out. And what I was thinking about, and I want you to consider, from the beginning of time for Moses, God was already his deliverer. If you are familiar with the story of Moses, Pharaoh, he comes and he's wanting to kill all the babies because basically they're trying to prevent Jesus from eventually coming. That's like the long and short of it, right? And so long and short, the mandate goes out that all basically Hebrew babies were to be murdered. And Moses' mom puts him in a basket. If you've ever heard this story, she makes this basket, which is kind of beyond me. She puts him in this basket and she sends him away. And then she watches nearby, which is just all really bizarre to me. And then Pharaoh's daughter comes and finds the baby and keeps it. And he ends up living in this world where he does not belong, but God has set him apart and delivered him from the very beginning. So as he's going on, he goes on and he sees this thing happen and there's this dispute and he ends up murdering in defense. He's trying to defend the children of Israel. He ends up murdering these Egyptians and then he flees. Okay, so we kind of have the story of what's happening with Moses. Is that correct? Oh, David looks confused. I was like, do not look perplexed while I'm talking, David. I was like, am I getting something wrong here? Thank you. Okay, so Moses now is picking up and God has called him out. And Moses is basically saying, hey, look, I'm not the man for the job. Like, I'm slow to speak. There's got to be someone more qualified than me. I don't want to go and get the children of Israel out of Pharaoh's land. And God says, no, you're the one. And they come up with this plan. And we're going to go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. This is after he's been in conversation with God. And said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Because again, remember, Moses had escaped. He had left because they were after him after he murdered these two people or killed. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let people go. Hear what I'm saying. So God is giving him the instruction and telling him what he's about to face. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn, is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son and your firstborn. So we're going to stop there for just a moment. God never wants us to be caught off guard. He literally tells Moses what is about to happen. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. You're going to go back for my children of Israel. He's probably not going to want to let him go. So you need to tell him this. I've equipped you for what you need. If you read earlier in the chapters, he has this rod. And something that I want us to understand is, as you read through the plagues, if you take some time to read through the plagues, we're not doing that today. Pharaoh actually has these magicians who are replicating all the same things. They're like this counterfeit. They're challenging what Moses is saying, which, have you ever been in a place where someone's challenging what you're saying and all of a sudden you're like, wait, do I believe what I believe? Am I right? Am I wrong? I mean, just even right now, David made this like look and I'm like, am I saying something incorrectly, right? So here Moses is going in and he's saying, this is what I want you to say. This is what I want you to do. And this is what you're about to face. Now there was this, I'm not going to lie. I was reading this. I had to read this about 15 times because I was very perplexed about what had happened. So we have God is telling Moses to go. God tells Moses, all right, I want you to go. And then I want you to say this. No one's coming after you. The people that were wanting to murder you or who were wanting to take your life for their people's lives, they've gone, okay? So he's getting ready to go. And then in between this instruction is these verses that really perplex me. I'm not going to lie. I had to read it and then read again. And then I opened my study materials. I was like, wait, what is happening here? So verse 24, and it came to pass on the way to the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. I was like, wait, who did he meet and who was he trying to kill? Right? He just was talking about Moses. He just sent Moses, gave Moses a task, and now he's at this encampment trying to kill him? I was very confused. Okay, I was reading and I was like, what? So then I had to go back again, like, did someone enter the story that I just read past? Because that's a possibility. No, he's talking about Moses here. Verse 25. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone and cut the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are the husband of blood to me. So let him go. So he let him go. Then he said, you are a husband of blood because of your circumcision. And then the Lord said to Aaron, and I'm like, what is happening here? What did I just miss in the story? Let me explain to you what happens. Moses had committed an act that he was still guilty of. Whether it was out of self-defense, whether he was trying to defend his brethren, he still committed an act of murder that there was still consequence. And while he was in Midian, now I promise this all makes sense, okay? But while he was in Midian, he was a refugee and safe. He was coming out of that umbrella, and in coming out of that umbrella, there was all of a sudden accountability that needed to happen. And because of the way that the law works, because of the covenant that he had with his wife, because of all of these way over my head ways of the way culture worked, when the wife actually circumcised her son on behalf of the family, which in itself, if we're just reading scripture, we don't realize the beautiful thing that the wife did in that moment is she covered her husband in a way that then put him back into having his his debts paid. That moment, that act of circumcision, which is really bizarre to me, at least, as I'm reading this, all of a sudden, it was a place of saying, God, we surrender to you. And we acknowledge what we've done. And now because of the way that the marriage and covenant works, what she did then actually covers Moses to move freely in what God has asked him to do. Super bizarre. Doesn't seem to make any sense. But I also just want to say this is not a thing about marriage. This is not, but I just was also reminded that the beauty that we have when we're in covenant with one another, when we have been married, that we are able to cover our spouse in a way that someone else could never cover them. This is a whole side note of this, that when she did an act of surrender and acknowledgement of what he had done, and in that moment that nullifies, or that like takes care of the debt and puts him back in a position where he can move freely into what God has called him to do. And so my encouragement to us who are married is do not underestimate the works and the things that we can do on behalf of our spouse, whether it's our husband or our wife or whoever is hearing this, that we have a way to cover our spouses so beautifully because that's what covenant is. This is all that's being established in the Old Testament is the covenant. We don't talk about covenant now, but marriage is a covenant. And so when we do things, we can actually position ourselves in places to cover our spouses, our marriages, and our families so differently because of the power of the covenant that we've made with our husbands and our spouse, like our husbands and wives, and with God. Beautiful side note. Okay. Anyways, that for me, once I was, because I had to work that one, I was literally in those verses like, what is happening? And then as I'm understanding the like cultural dynamic of it, again, when we understand there's a cultural dynamic, but then also what is actually being happened in the background. And he's reminding, at least when I'm reading this, Susie, you can cover Jay in ways that no one could ever cover him. You can cover Jay in ways that his parents can't cover him. You can cover him in ways because of the covenant that we make, because that is how beautiful marriage is. It's not just me and Jay. It's my covenant with God. And I'm actually in covenant with God. And because I'm in covenant with God, I'm in covenant with Jay, who's not here. God had been delivering Moses from the beginning. And as you look at Moses' story, we see the continued ways that he delivered him. The reality is we can't just freely sin. And this is why before we move on, we don't get to just freely sin. We may become more comfortable with sinning. And there might be things that we find like the gray area of something. Because even though we do have God's mercy and grace and forgiveness, there is still a natural, sometimes consequence to our decision. And that's not God making us pay. It's just the reality of our decisions. I remember my dad, who has passed away, he was very sick. And I remember him one day in, I was caring for him. I think he had just finished his chemo treatment. He was super weak. And we had stopped all treatment, and he was laying on the couch. I don't remember if he still was or wasn't in treatment. Either way, he was super weak. All of his strength was gone. He was really sick. And I remember him saying, Susie, am I here because of all of my bad decisions I've made?
That's a heavy question.
Obviously, he was contemplating things that I don't fully understand. His life was literally like flashing before his eyes, right? And I remember telling him, I said, Dad, I don't know how judgment works, but I do know that you didn't take care of your body very good. And I do know you ignored some things. And so maybe we're just sitting in the consequence of that. But so often the enemy wants us to come in with the guilt and the shame and the lies. And when we experience the consequences of our decisions, right? As I mentioned, I am currently training for a half marathon. And a lot in my mind, I'm like, oh, I got it. I've done it before. But I'm going to tell you, every time I go to run, any time I go do, I'm sitting in the consequence of my decisions of being undisciplined, right? I can't, my body doesn't quite move. And it's not just because I'm getting older. I just have neglected my body. I'm sitting in the consequences of my decisions. Now, does God want to give me some insight and help me? Yes, right? So when we are walking through things, we have to understand Moses still had the consequences of his decisions, and God provided a way of atonement so that he can move forward, but he still was walking in that. So once all of that is dealt with, it'll then leave room for God to move. So we're going to move on to verse 27, and the Lord said to Aaron, and I want us to keep looking to see how God tries to warn people before it happens, because he's the God who delivers. The whole reason he wants us to know is because he doesn't want us walking blindly into something. He wants us to walk so we can walk through it, not just be like everyone else experiencing the same things. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses, because this was the compromise. Moses didn't want to go. He said, I'm not qualified. I don't have it. So then he says, go call Moses or Aaron. Aaron, he'll be the one who speaks for you, since your speaking is the issue. So the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him and on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of people. So the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked on their affliction, and then they bowed and they worshiped, they bowed their heads and worshiped. What we see right here is he's letting everyone know, I'm about to deliver you out of your circumstances that you've been calling me, that you've been crying out about. I'm about to move. I see you. I hear you. I remember my covenant. Okay, so everyone is on the same page. Remember that. All right, so we're going to go to chapter 5, verse 22. So Moses returned. Oh, so before we get there, Moses goes to Pharaoh. He tells Pharaoh, hey, you got to let God's people go. This is his firstborn son. And Pharaoh's like, no way. They're doing all the work for me. That's basically what's happening. They're my slaves. They're here. They're mine. I'm not letting them go. So then Moses returns in verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on your people? Because after Pharaoh says no, he then makes their job even harder. He says, you no longer have straw. You got to build what you need to do, meet your quota, right? Pharaoh's doubling down on his slaves. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people, to this people. Neither you have delivered your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. See, what we don't realize sometimes is as Christians, we're going to experience persecution. Just because someone came in the name of God, Pharaoh wasn't like, oh, okay. Pharaoh had no fear of God. Doesn't that kind of seem similar to where we are? That there's people who have like no fear of any God. They don't fear God. They mock God. They talk about God. They probably mock you. They probably make fun of you. Zero fear of God. And Moses all of a sudden is like, God, like, where are you? Even though he had already told him what? I'm going to harden his heart. And he reminds them again about what they're supposed to walk into. Throughout the plagues, we see that the Israelites, the children of Israel, they're in some places, as you're reading through it, there is no distinction. And the assumption is that they were walking through some of these plagues with the Egyptians. And then there was other times as we get towards the other, like the end half of the plague, that there's a clear distinction that they're not walking through the same things that the Egyptians are walking through. But the reality is we don't know what we're going to walk into. We don't know actually where things are headed, but we are not to be consumed by the world and the noise and the news, but we are to be looking to him. We don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what is going to happen in 6 weeks. I don't know if it's pre or post or mid tribulation. I don't know any of that. But what I do know is that he always wants to deliver his people. And he starts with deliverance by giving them instruction first. And we have to know his voice. We have to know his word so that we are not caught off guard, not out of fear. Not, because I'm going to tell you, I believe that as things get darker, as the world shifts, and we even see it in here, something that it says, I'll read it in a second. We have to be free from the fear of death. We have to be free from the fear of man's opinion. We have to be free from the doubt that the enemy wants to come in, that we're not qualified, so that we can be effective in the last days. And we are in the last days because Jesus has already returned to heaven. So where we are in that, we've already been in it since he ascended. But I'm telling you, if we continue to be consumed by the noise and the fear and what our eyes see, we will miss the deliverance of the Lord. We will miss the opportunity to be walking through things with minimal consequence. We can miss the opportunity to share the gospel with someone that we don't know might be their last moment. I'm not trying to be like dark and gloom about this, but we have to recognize that there are people all around us every day, and we don't know what is before them. We don't know what is before us. And if we are so consumed what's happening around us, and we're so consumed by our situations, we will miss the opportunities that the Lord puts in front of us for him to be the deliverer for us, but for him to also be the deliverer for other people. We need to be looking to him. Chapter 6, verse 5 says, and I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord your God. See, I'm going to tell you that even if our teaching's great or wonderful, church is great or wonderful, mediocre, like whatever the case may be, they did not have any production here, okay? When we come and we preach and we teach and we're trying to encourage people, it's not very different than Moses going and sharing the gospel or sharing the words that God gave him. The stakes are kind of all still the same, just different. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord your God. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgment. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am your God who brings you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I will give you the inheritance. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of their spirit and cruel bondage. They could not hear because of the cruel bondage and the anguish of their spirit that they missed the instruction of God, the God who was about to deliver them. But they weren't just in physical bondage, and this is where I want us to catch this with him being our deliverer. They were also in a spiritual bondage to what was being provided to them. The place that there was torture, there was also stability. The place where they were had no freedom, they still knew what to expect. The place that required them to meet quotas of work still had food and provision. But they were still in bondage. If we don't deal with the things that we are in bondage to, it will block our ability to hear and receive the promises of God and will just keep us in our circles. If we want to stay if we're in the anguish and the exhaustion and in the same place, I'm here to tell you that He is your deliverer. He is my deliverer. He's our deliverer. But we must walk it out even when it seemingly gets worse. See, He had already declared His covenant. He had already declared that deliverance was coming. He had already declared and let them know, hey, it's going to get a little rough there. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. If someone were to tell me that, I can start picturing what is maybe going to happen considering the source, considering what's before me. He was warning the people. And so I'm just here to tell you that deliverance is available for all of us to not be in bondage to the things that keep us bound, to the thoughts, to the actions, to our habits, whatever it is. He wants to free us. He wants us to live freely in Him, in the joy and the hope. And like when I say enjoy and hope, because I feel like if I look at things, we no longer have joy like we used to. We no longer have hope like we used to. We're just kind of like, it's always going to be this way. And I'm here to tell you that we serve a God who's our deliverer, who says you can follow me, but you need to walk it out. The things that you're doing are the things that are actually keeping you in your circles and bound. If you want to be free, some things got to change. I can't make you do them, but you have to still walk this out. That's the God who's our deliverer. It's He will always make a way, but it's up to us to walk it out. If we choose to not walk it out, if we choose to stay in the comfort of the things that we know, the things that bring us comfort, the things that make sense, then we're gonna just keep going in circles. And we can say, yeah, I follow Jesus. Yes, I go to church. And we can still feel, because we're not, there's the things that are sucking and suffocating the things that the Lord's trying to do. We can't run bound. We can't make traction when there's weights on us. And see, this is where the children of Israel were, is they couldn't even hear the possibility because of the things that kept them bound. So often we want the easy way out. Let me tell you, I like the easy way. You ask my kids, they will tell you when it comes to working out, I will give you all the reasons why I can't do it and why it's not working for me. I like the easy way out. I just want to be fit and do nothing. Like, right? Like, I really do. I'm not going to lie. Like, I go to the gym once and I'm like, yes. And then I'm like, what? Why hasn't anything changed? And then it's like, you know, I literally want the easy way out. But it's not just there. I want the easy way out of a lot of things. I want the easy way out of tension, of awkward relationships. I want the easy way out on my finances. I want the easy way out on like anything. I'd much take the easier way out. Am I the only one? Okay. Children of Israel, Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Now, all of the plagues have happened. The firstborns have now been, from the Egyptians, have now been killed. The Passover has happened. All the children of Israel's firstborns, he makes a distinction between the two. And now Pharaoh's like, get him out of here. Like, I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. I'm done. He's tried God. He heads him out. He sends him out. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. Oh. God was delivering them. He wasn't just delivering them to a place out of bondage. He was delivering them to a place of promise. He was delivering them to a place of hope. And he says, I'm not going to take them the easy way, because what is about to happen will cause them to want to turn back to the old ways. He is our deliverer, and he doesn't want us to be caught off guard. but also sometimes the journey he has us on isn't going to be the most easy one. Because it says in Scripture, not that he wants us to be perfect, but that he's perfecting us. And there's hope in that. And then when I look at the things in my life or I look at the things I struggle with, I kind of scratch my head and like, is there an easier way or do I actually have to deal with this and let this go? See, God was taking them because he knew that our hearts as humanity tend to want to go back to what it knows. And what was about to happen at the hand of Pharaoh, who was not by any means just and was about to go to war, that the children of Israel would want to go back to what was familiar because it was easy. And I'm here to tell you that the Lord wants you to grow in your relationship with him. He wants those hearts and those prayers. It says he heard their prayers. He hears your prayers. But you can't keep going back to the things that bring you the satisfaction or bring you the comfort or bring you the knowing just because it's what you know. And the journey he has us on isn't a journey of deliverance alone. It's a journey of deliverance that's being led by him. And because he is God, that means I can either question him all the time or I can trust him that there's things that I do not know and that I cannot see. But he's always there to deliver. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1, we're going to keep going. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and tell them to go a certain way. Verse 3, because I don't know how to say those words. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, there they are bewildered by the land and the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart again so that he will pursue them and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army. That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, I want us to catch this, of Israel went out with boldness. They were ready. They were going out. They were heading out of the place of bondage, and they left with boldness. And then verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, so they heard God, they were convinced, they move in boldness. And it says, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes and behold, the Egyptians marched around them. What did they do? They got their eyes off God. They were just moving in boldness a second ago, and then all of a sudden they start looking at their circumstances, and Pharaoh's creeping in. They're marching around them. They're encircling them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? In verse 12 it says, Is it not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. How many times do we say, it's better to sit in what I know, to sit in what's keeping me bound, than actually to walk out into the place of freedom? I need us to get this because we can say, God, where are you? And he's saying, I'm delivering you. I'm calling you. I'm calling your name. I'm waking you up in the middle of the night. I'm trying to get you to go left instead of right. I'm trying, but you continue to go back to the things that are familiar. You keep feeling all the noise, all so that you don't have to listen to me. You keep going back to sleep. You don't even ask, like, God, is this you? Like he's calling out to us. He's calling out to provide a way, and we ignore him and we go back to the things that make sense. When I read this, I see myself so much in the children of Israel of just going back. I want to be the person that says, I move in boldness all the time, and yet I know my own propensity, my own weaknesses that calls me back, and I put God back on a shelf. You belong here. I would rather be in the comfort and out of your presence than in the wilderness right where I need to be. Would you rather be in the comfort without God or in the wilderness where you only need God? Sounds good in theory. Till we all find ourselves in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians that whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." This is what I'm here to tell you, is if we can become a people who stand still and look for the deliverer and wait for the deliverer and say, "I'm not moving until I hear the deliverer. I'm not going to let my faith be detoured because circumstances around me have changed." I'm telling you, he fights the battles for us. And maybe some of us haven't quite needed him to fight the battles, and our life has been good, which is really great for you. But there are some of us who have been through it and are in the wilderness and are saying, "God, where are you? I thought this was supposed to be good because I said a prayer. I thought this was supposed to change because I read my Bible." And the word of the Lord is, do not be afraid. Just stand still. Put your phone down. Don't ask ChatGPT. Don't even ask your friend. Just stand still and look for the deliverer. Where can he be found? I'm telling you, too many times we're asking God, "Why aren't you doing this?" instead of, "God, what are you doing? Where are you? I'm in this. I'm not moving until I hear. I'm not moving until I see. I'm not moving until I sense something." We don't need to be afraid. We can stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall have your peace held. Do not be afraid. See, the enemy will always tries to come in and remind us how it's only going to get worse. Or better yet, why didn't it get better because you started following Jesus? And as we read through Scripture, Scripture is not absent of hard times. It's finding God in the midst of all of that. That he's our hope, that he's our anchor, that he never leaves us or forsake us, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he's a God that should not lie and his word will not return void. These are all promises of God. And the reason we need to know who he is so that we can stand still and say, "God, but you're going to fight this for me." That we don't give into the fear of the circumstances. I'm telling you, Jay is a lot more like level-headed and steady, which is great in a lot of times. And other times I'm like, "Hey, like, it's why we work, okay? It's why we work." But, you know, Jay is often level-headed and steady, and I'm already, and maybe this is because I did grow up in California where you're always ready for the disaster. Like, you sleep with your shoes by your bed, you have a flashlight, you probably want to sleep with clothes because you don't know when the big one's going to come. That's how I lived, okay? And the big one has still not come. I've been waiting for the big earthquake for all of my life. I lived in a constant state of fear that it would happen today. Honestly, when I go to California, my prayer is always like, "Lord, not this trip. Like, no earthquakes. Like, that's all I ask. Like, keep me safe and no earthquakes." Like, I do not like earthquakes, right? But there's this place that always is like trying to figure it out to make sure I'm safe. And Jay does such a good job of keeping his level ahead of where's the Lord. Is that fear speaking or is that the Lord? Because there's sometimes that the Lord will speak to us as he's delivering out and he's giving us warning. He's trying to get us to wake up and pay attention. But if we do not know the voice of God, if we don't know his promises, if we're not feeding our spirit like we should by getting in the word, by worshiping, by praying, we will miss and we build a different foundation. So we're all about building it so that we know the difference between the fear of man and God trying to warn us and give us the discernment of something. Because we read time after time after time, he wants his people to know and not be caught off guard. All we are to do is stand still and see. We must look for God in all circumstances instead of looking at all of our circumstances and hoping to see God. He works for us and he fights for us. So I want you to consider, as I'm rounding up, what does it look like for you to hold your peace? What does it look like to walk away from the places that are keeping you bound? What are the places that are keeping you bound? What does it look like to allow God to interrupt your places that you're bound to so that you can experience his deliverance? He wants us to provide he wants us to experience his deliverance. We're going to quickly turn to Psalms chapter 40. There we go. Psalms 40, and this is David, who was a warrior. He went to war. He was a king. He made really bad choices. He had an affair with someone and then had her husband killed. I mean, like, but he was after, it says that David was a man after God's heart. Like, David was a complicated person. This is where you're just like, it was as bad as you think it could be, and yet God was so good in his faithful redemption, because David kept coming back to God. He kept coming back to God. So Psalms is a psalm that this particular one David wrote, and he puts, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He brought me out, up and out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He doesn't just bring us and like, all right, now you're done. It says, and then he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to God. Many will see it and fear it and will trust the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. And does not respect the proud, nor such turn aside to lies. I'm telling you, when I read that, I circled aside to lies. The enemy likes to come in through the lies, through the doors that we have opened, to the things that have been spoken of us that we have no even like clue, things that have been said to us since we were little. I was talking to one of my kids and they were like, well, that was the moment that I stopped doing XYZ. And I was like, really? Like, right, there's things that happen to us in life that like are big or small or little, and we don't even realize. It's just all of a sudden, like it happens to us. But he's saying, look, blessed is a man who makes his trust in the Lord and does not respect the proud nor turn aside to lies, because the lies is where we're found in our, that's where our bondage is found. Many, O Lord, my God, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and the thoughts towards us. The thoughts he has towards you, the thoughts he has towards me, the thoughts he has to people who mock him, the thoughts who he has towards people whom he loves deeply or that deeply love him, all of those thoughts and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I were to declare them and speak them, there are more than can be numbered. Just think about that. His thoughts towards us are more than can be numbered. It's not based on our performance. It's based on who he is and how he sees us. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. So, I just turned that off. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. He's saying, look, the works and doing things, you don't require this anymore. Then I said, behold, I come to the scroll of the books that are written. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news in the great assembly. Indeed, I did not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. This is verse 10. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. Another version, I think ESV says, I have your deliverance. It actually says, I have not hidden your deliverance, New King James says, righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Let me tell you, part of our deliverance, part of us walking free from being bound is the things that we declare out of our mouth, the things we testify of what God has done, the things we testify that we're believing. Micah brought it up today when we were talking about communion. It actually does say in scripture that we're to confess our sins to one another. Wait, what? I don't want people to know. Why would I confess? Because when we confess our sins, and it doesn't have to be a great assembly, it's just we're to confess our sins to one another. Because we're to grow, because there's like to be accountability. There's places to pray. Like this is like walking the Christian life. We're not just to keep quiet the things that he's done. And that's why I love this. Even though in this version it says, I will not, your righteousness, or what does he say? I have not hidden your righteousness, but it's really, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I will declare it. I'm telling you, as we begin to declare the things of God, as we begin to declare his word out of our mouth, we will see the changes that we're desiring. The more that we keep it in, it's like, oh, it's just between me and God. We're going to stay in the same spot. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my hair. Therefore, my heart fails me. He's saying, look, I sin. I don't get this right. But God, I'm still looking to you. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. The kids are so great. Verse 16, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, Lord. I'm going to tell you, he wants to be our deliverer. He is our deliverer. It matters the words that we declare. It matters the things that we choose to hold on to. I want you to literally go home and just think, what are the things that I'm still holding on to? Because they provide me comfort, because they provide me safety, because they provide me, I know what to expect. What things am I not willing to surrender because I think it's more protective, but God is saying, I want to deliver you out of those things. And then watch him move and meet us in that moment. That's why I wanted to read Psalms chapter 40, and you could read it again, because David's saying, look, there's a lot of sinful things about me. There's a lot of ways that keep me bound, but God, don't delay in delivering me. Don't forget about me. And when you deliver me, I won't keep those things silent. I will declare them and I will testify over and over so other people would come to know you, so other people would come to fear you, and not fear as in like God's going to provide judgment. No, the fear of God, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you desire for us to find you in the midst of our circumstances, not how our circumstances define you. God, we just pray that this week, that as we would just spend time in scripture, that we would be convinced even more, not of your goodness, not of your love, but that you'll never leave us or forsake us. That's what your word says. You want us to be people who are not bound. God, I pray that those things that just like the children of Israel couldn't hear because they were so in anguish from the things that kept them bound. God, I pray that there would be a breakthrough and a freedom, that the things that have kept us bound will no longer clog our ears, no longer blind our eyes from how you want to move, how you want to meet us, and for the deliverance you want us all to experience every day. God, I pray just for your wisdom as we go through this week. We ask for your protection as we go. Lord, I pray that our ears would be open to you, our eyes would be open to see how you're moving, God, and that we would come with the rise up with the boldness to move out into the places you've called us to move out in, whether that's a place of obedience of sharing our faith, whether that's a place of obedience of praying for someone, whether it's a place of obedience of forgiveness or letting something go or removing habits, Lord, whatever it might be, God, I know you want to meet us in those places. And so, Lord, I pray that as we surrender our life to you, as we surrender those things to you, that you would meet us right in that moment. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Amen. All right. Well, you guys have a great week. If you'd like some prayer, we can pray for you. But find someone to have fellowship with, even if it's church or lunch after church. All right. See you guys.